The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
You know, the opening intro says that the Scripture reveals to us the mysteries of God. And I think one of the great mysteries is how much He loves us. How could He love us, sinners that we are? But He does love us. This is Alex McFarland, and with me is Jim Stanley. And we're in the New Testament book of Galatians. And if you've got your Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 5. And Jim, we had a good time yesterday talking about some just really, really precious realities of all that God has promised us.
We did indeed. And, you know, we've talked about some of the sins the last couple of days. And then yesterday, we moved into the fruit of the Spirit and how some of those are, how it's a singular fruit, but that there are segments to that fruit. Because the Spirit is not is one, and so by the same the fruit is one, and there are different segments there. And some of us seem to, if you will, dwell and live in some of those a little better than we do some of the others. But just before we get there, I want folks to Alex, are you still in Colorado Springs today?
Nope, I'm in North Carolina.
We really are going to get a board game together, and it's going to be it can't just be the United States. There may have to be some world stops in there as well, but we're going to put together a board game, and we're going to sell it in the AFA store, and it's going to be Exploring the Word with Alex McFarland and Bert Harper. But one of the first questions every day is, where is Alex McFarland, so that folks can stick their pen in their country or in their state and know where he's at so they can pray for him appropriately.
Hey, you remember Johnny Cash had a song, I've Been Everywhere.
Right.
I've been everywhere, across the deserts bare. You know, sometimes I kind of feel like that. But, you know, I tell people in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, the Word of God says that God gave to the church pastors, teachers, and evangelists for the equipping the saints for the work of the ministry.
Right.
And I think that God calls some to be evangelists because He knew there would be some people called into the ministry who have ADD.
Right.
And so we ride a lot of airplanes.
I hear you. Now, it's interesting you mentioned that, equipping the saints, because you have a new book coming out in March called Abandoned Faith. And if I understood you correctly, leading your adult child back to Christ.
That's right. That's right. You know, yesterday, right after you and I finished the program, I was on a phone call with Tyndale Publishers and Focus on the Family and some of the dear people that, you know, help make this book come together. And Jim, I travel a lot, and I guess we've heard this question 1,000 times, a distraught mom or dad, and they'll say, well, you know, I raised my child in church, and we took them to youth group, sent them to Christian school perhaps, and now they're an agnostic or an atheist, or they've been out of church for 10 years, and graduation from high school was almost like graduation away from God. Hmm. So we try to address that. We interviewed Ed Stetzer of Lifeway, David Kinneman of the Barna Research Group. We talked to a lot of people like Dr. Dobson, interviewed Dr. Dobson on this topic, and Josh McDowell. So we understand there's a lot of moms and dads that are the parents of a prodigal. And so hopefully this book will be a big encouragement and a strong solution.
Amen. Look forward to it. Well, folks, as Alex mentioned, we are in Galatians, the 5th chapter, and we are going to pick up at verse 22, because as I mentioned a moment ago, we talked about the litany of sins that are in that chapter, and so we had kind of touched on some of the fruit of the Spirit, but today we're going to kind of look at that and maybe get in to the first part of chapter 6. Verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." And Alex, you one of the things you pointed out yesterday, and we didn't get to fully unpack it, is against such things there is no law. Break that down mm-hmm. for us again. Why is that so important to notice?
Well, you know, it's one of the things. There's two things. There's you're standing before Christ, and your impact for those around you. For one thing, it says against such there's no law. It means that you know, Paul is really saying we don't have to fulfill the law, because if you're in Christ positionally, if you're a born again believer, Christ fulfilled the law. Here's the beautiful thing. A lot of times people will say, you know, I'll say, if you were to die right now, are you sure you'd go to heaven? People say, well, you know, I hope so. I've done my best to keep the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments is not the plan of salvation. Hmm. But we don't have to ever appear before God based on our best effort to try and keep the law. If you're a believer, the righteousness of Christ is attributed, credited to you. And so we stand before God, thank the Lord, based on Jesus' fulfillment of the law. So the law is not going to be that wedge between you and God anymore, your failure to have kept the law. The other thing is, means you can't argue with it. If the fruits of the Spirit are manifest in your life, It's like this. I've heard several people in a number of ways. They'll say, you know, well, I don't know about preachers, and preachers are crooked, but now that Billy Graham, he's for real.
Mm-hmm.
See, when you're authentic, the Bible says if a man is at peace with God, even his enemies will be at peace with him. Even unsaved people recognize Spirit-led authenticity, don't they?
They do, and sometimes it's easy, and I want to come to part of that. I want to revisit that in a moment as we get to verse 26, because I think there's something there. When we get there, there's a couple of things that I want to bring out there, and with some of the folks that we've worked with throughout the years, and the lifestyles that some of them have chosen. Even it goes back to part of what you said yesterday. We are in Christ. We are forgiven sinners. Doesn't mean we don't sin today. Doesn't mean that we won't sin tomorrow. But it means that we're not making a practice of those things that would keep us and separate us from Christ.
Yeah, folks, verse 24 and 25. Are just amazing. It says, "They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts." Mm. And the word affections there means passions or desires. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, and this is key, "I die daily." That's the secret ingredient, isn't it, Jim? I mean, every day, and you might not think about this consciously, although it would be fine to do so, we've got to remember the old man is dead. You know, why should we habitually continue in a sin? That person, that's not who we are anymore. Mm-hmm. Isn't it? You know, Augustine, who, great leader, 1600 years ago, I think he died in 430. And apparently, Augustine, in his young life, before he gave his life to Christ, became one of the greatest Christians of the last 2,000 years. But Augustine had gone to brothels, you know. He had been a bad boy. So he's walking down the street, and a prostitute that apparently knew him called out, and he kept walking past the brothel. And she said, "Augustine, Augustine, it is I." He said, "Yes, but it is no longer I."
Hmm.
Isn't that something?
That is, and you know, it's one of those times that you can that you let folks know that there is a difference, that something has changed, and that something is Christ and the change that he makes in us.
Jim, do you remember that Gaither song, the Bill Gaither song, Thanks to Calvary, I Don't Go There Anymore?
Right. Remember? Yeah.
Now, that's an oldie goldie. But that Paul is saying, look, if you're a Christian, I mean, the good news is, okay, this is great encouragement. This is great comfort. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Mm. It is well with my soul.
Amen.
The Horatio Spafford song. All right. But the responsibility is we don't live for sin anymore because that was nailed to the cross. And so verse 25, we live in the Spirit. Therefore, let us also continually walk in the Spirit.
And that's what started this study off for us, is that Alex wanted to talk about walking. And as you look at verse 25, where it says, let us also walk in the Spirit, the reason that's so important is because even though we are to crucify the old man daily, Christ is not a suit of clothes that we take on or that we put on and take off. We don't put it on so that we can go to church on Sunday and then take it off so that we can live like Hades the rest of the week.
Monday through Saturday.
Yeah. We are to walk in the Spirit. And, you know, in 1 John where it tells us to walk in the light, we can do that because the Spirit lives in us. And so we as believers, we need to have that mindset, mm-hmm. that we are walking and that we're walking in the Spirit.
Amen. Now, Jim, when I got saved at age 21, I had played in a couple of bands and done all the college frat parties and that kind of thing. And, you know, at college at UNC Greensboro, I mean, you know, I used to tell people, it's a bar with a $50,000 cover charge. I mean, it just, the alcohol flowed like water. And I heard a preacher say, if you're going to go to the bar, would you take Jesus there with you? Obviously, you wouldn't do that, but yet Jesus is there with you. And, you know, whether it's anger or some people have a trouble with cursing, you know, and maybe your language, God would like you to clean up your vocabulary a bit. Just remember, Jesus is with you. I mean, the good news is, yes, he will never leave us or forsake us. But the convicting thing is that we've got to establish new habits. And we've got to really let go of the sin that, you know, not only would have messed up our life, would have destroyed our soul. Because Christ is with us at all times. And Jim, I got to say this. Our culture doesn't like the idea of guilt anymore. I mean, no. If you say anything, you know, you're shaming me. But guilt is a reality sometimes that we fallen humans need to think about, isn't it?
It is, and sometimes it can be a lifesaver because it keeps you from perhaps repeating some of those same mistakes. And, you know, if you walk in and rob a bank, there should be guilt there. If you take someone's life, there should be guilt there. There are things that we should feel guilty of, but if we walk after the Spirit, if we walk in the Spirit, then we tend to have less of that, or at least we should have less of that. Folks, stick around. I'm Jim Stanley with Dr. Alex McFarland, and you're listening to Exploring the Word. We're in Galatians 5, and we'll pick up at verse 25 and 26. As Exploring the Word continues on AFR.
Isn't it refreshing to have a president that isn't hostile to Christianity? Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman with the American Family Association and American Family Radio. You know, our country was founded on the Judeo-Christian worldview. There's no question about it. The Christian religion was dominant in early America, and there's a reason our country was called a Christian nation. We're going to see this rich history when we go to Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon on our Spiritual Heritage Tour in June and then the other one in September. In addition, we're going to Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown on a separate tour, but you can do both of those tours with us if you would like to. Stephen McDowell of the Providence Foundation will be our historian as he tells us about our great Christian heritage and history. For more information on either of these tours, go to spiritualheritagetours.com. That's spiritualheritagetours.com.
They say seeing is believing, but Dr. Tony Evans says there's much more to reality than our eyes can detect. He'll explain with the help of this example as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
We all have watches on. If I said, what time is it? You would look at the face of your watch and you would give the time because it's on the face. The face will show you what time it is. But the only reason you can see the face is because underneath, if you would open it up, all these little itsy bitsy particles that are connected and interrelated and turning with one another in the right order in order to let you see the face time. In other words, what you see exists because of what you can't see. And when you're dealing with the providence of God, watch this now, you never see all there is. You never see all that's taking place. You never see all the details that God is working out behind the scenes. In fact, what you do see often doesn't connect. There are parts that don't seem to relate to one another. That's because God is always doing more than one thing at a time. He's dealing with 50 million things at the same time. That's what makes him such a unique being. He can take billions of people at the same time and connect everything in order to accomplish our purpose and his destiny in our lives. And he's doing it all at the same time. But because we can't see it, sometimes it doesn't look like he's doing a thing. Sometimes it looks like he's asleep. Sometimes it looks like the phone is busy. Sometimes it looks like he's on vacation. That's because all you see is what you see. And if all you see is what you see, you do not see all there is to be seen.
Dr. Evans has an extensive collection of messages online, something to speak to any need. Browse our library today by visiting tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain? Please let me stay and rest in your holy name. Word of God, speak.
If Galatians 5, 25 and 26 sounds really, really familiar, it might be because there's a similar wording in Ephesians chapter 5 where it says to be filled with the Spirit. And the way it's constructed really means continual uninterrupted action. In other words, continue being filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. Hi, Alex McFarland here with Jim Stanley. You're listening to American Family Radio, and we're in Galatians. You can turn there. We're also going to get to your Bible questions in just a few minutes. We'll take your calls and do our best to answer Bible questions. But Jim, you know, isn't it good, you know, while we're talking about the Spirit, a verse we like here, I mentioned Ephesians 4:30, that says we're sealed by the Spirit. And before the break, we were talking about, you know, forsaking sin. You know, why would we embrace that which would destroy us? And why don't we fully follow after that which liberates us, gives us life? Friend, if you're in Christ, you're indwelt by the Spirit, sealed by the Spirit, you need to be led by the Spirit, we are a set free people. That's worth celebrating, isn't it?
Yes, sir, it is. And we are free. And you know, as we think about that and we celebrate that freedom, we still want to be careful that we do it in such a way that it brings glory to the Lord. And that brings me to verse 26 there, Alex, and one of the things that I wanted to mention. Because we said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, there in verse 25. And then verse 26 has one more thing, or a couple more things that we ought not to do. And these are things that are very important, because if we don't do these, or rather if we, I'm going to have to use a double negative, if we don't do these, then we're going to wind up being a stumbling block for someone. And verse 26 very simply says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. If we get to that point If we think that we have arrived and we are, and notice there are two spectrums here. Number one, we become conceited. That's, we don't want to do that. And the reason that we don't want to do that is because we want to be able to give glory to Christ and live for Him. But if we become conceited and we puff ourselves up, then we get to the point where we are really being a hindrance more than anything else. In Philippians 2, verse 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Because, Alex, you and I have said this constantly. You know, we are simply saved sinners. Now, that's not an, oh, woe is me type deal. Folks, that's just a statement of fact, because we have not gotten to the point, and I've said this before on this program, I want to get to the point in my life that it's not from conceit, but from confidence that I can say, as Paul did, follow me as I follow Christ. Mm-hmm. Because right now I'm not that person. I'm an old guy, and I get that, but I still don't live as much for Christ as I need to. So we never need to get to the point that we become puffed up or think that we've arrived, and we don't need to do it that way. And then the other part there, Alex, it talks about provoking one another and envying one another. And we don't need to do that either, because we don't need to keep poking holes at somebody and saying, oh, well, you know, Jim's got the big head, or, you know, wow, I wish I had that great bass guitar that Alex has, you know, or I will have to say, and I'm not exactly sure how to say this, but there is some envy in me. But part of it is because of the different personalities that we are. You have an incredible memory, and you're able to bring up scriptures. And I know part of that is because you have immersed yourself in studying the scriptures and have spent more and more time in doing that. But I have to tell you, and I've said it jokingly sometimes, and it's meant with no disrespect. Some people have a Strong's Concordance. I have an Alex McFarland because of that. And so I do have to confess a little envy there, but I don't think it's a bad envy. I think it's more of wanting to be more like that. Does that make sense?
Well, you know, if there's anything that I can do, I give God the glory. To God alone be the glory. But now, I've got to ask you, do you play bass guitar?
No, sir.
Oh, okay.
I don't. I play my hands, and I go like this.
But I know you're very musical. I mean, you have done music ministry in church, haven't you?
Yes, sir. Now, I have done that. I don't read music, but I sing by ear, and I lead by ear. And I know that sounds weird, but it's something that the Lord's allowed me to do over the years.
Well, God bless you. Well, I'm sure you've done the doxology.
Oh, yeah. You know,
and churches everywhere. Now, words are so much fun. Think about this, folks. The doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. A lot of times we'll sing that, you know, when they bring the offering down or something like that. Well, the word doxa, D-O-X-A, is a Greek word that means glory. And in the doxology, we give glory to God. Well, in the verse 26, it says vainglory. There's another Greek word, keno, K-E-N-O, from which we get the word conceited, and it means empty. So when we're trying to puff ourselves up, or, you know, we're being arrogant or prideful, that's glory, but it's empty glory. And Paul's saying here, we don't do things that are full of empty glory. Don't think all about yourself. J.I. Packer says that this word could literally be translated self-deluded conceit or delusions of grandeur. And we don't want to be arrogant and prideful ourselves. We don't want to be narcissistic. And we don't want to be a stumbling block to others. I mean, over and over, Paul's very clear that, you know, we should, you know, deny ourselves rather than being a stumbling block to others. So a lot of, I think, insight and, frankly, conviction in unpacking some of these words. Well, it changes gears as you transition into chapter 6. It says, "Brethren, And by the way, that's a masculine pronoun used generically. It means brothers and sisters. If a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Whenever we try to give a word of correction or, you know, constructive criticism, it's not that we're up on a high horse thinking that we're better than everybody else. Sometimes we have to have a come to Jesus meeting with somebody in church, not in the spirit of, you know, tearing somebody down, but always redemptively, knowing that we ourselves, apart from the Spirit, any of us would fall into sin.
Oh, absolutely. And I like the how you said that. And in the first, it goes back to the walk. When it says brethren, and as you mentioned, it includes the body of Christ, that means we're not walking alone. We have someone that we're walking after the Spirit with. We're walking in the Spirit with, because it's one of those things that we don't need to be all alone. We don't need to be out trying to do it on ourselves. But there is also the word of caution there, because even in helping to restore someone who may have fallen, even trying to help them, lest you also be tempted, I think that's a direct parallel back to verse 26, because we don't want to come across to that person as, hey, man, we've accomplished this. There's no reason you should keep tripping over this, but rather we should do it in the spirit of gentleness, as it talks about there. And the reason for that is, you know, the reason we want to do that is because, who knows, next week we may be the one that needs some restoration. Ephesians 4:2 says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love.
Amen. Which is very similar to verse 2 of chapter 6, bear one another's burdens, mm-hmm. and so fulfill the law of Christ. Think about this, folks. When weightlifters, you know, are bench pressing weight, they're very often, in fact, the smart ones, have a spotter, you know, somebody who's a fellow workout partner. And oftentimes the spotter is somebody who, let's say you could bench press 200 pounds. Well, whoever's going to spot you needs to be somebody who can lift more than 200 pounds. Because if you get in a tough place and are in danger of injuring yourself, your spotter can, you know, sort of bail you out. That's how we walk along with each other. I mean, we need, and I encourage men, you need men in your life to hold you accountable, to give you a little word of uplift now and then. Jim, do you remember, Gene Getz, he wrote a book called The Measure of a Man. Did you ever read that book?
I don't think I did.
Early in my Christian life, I went to a men's conference. This was back during the days of Promise Keepers, back in the late 80s, early 90s. And Gene Getz, The Measure of a Man, it's a pretty good book. He said every Christian man needs three friends in his life at the church, a listening ear, a voice of cheer, and sometimes a kick in the rear.
That's good.
We do, don't we?
Well, we do, and when we look at some of the other things that Paul said in some of his other letters, we see that borne out a little bit. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, it tells us, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Warn those who are unruly. And it's just that simple. You know, in Romans 15:1, it says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Again, it goes back to the spirit with which it's done. So when we are trying to bear the weak and help them, sometimes it's not a pity party they need. Sometimes it is that kick in the hind end and say, let's go. Let's get up. Get up and get in the Word. Get up and, you know, take time to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ. When we think about this, it's not necessarily that somebody is out running the bars. It can be as simple as someone not taking time to be in the Word.
Yeah, exactly. Let's talk a little bit about this phrase in verse 2. It says, and so fulfill, quote, the law of Christ.
Right.
Now, Psalm 119 says that the Word of God is the law of God, and there was the Mosaic law. And, you know, there's a lot of times the Bible uses the word law. The word there, the word translated law, really means the norm, the custom. Now, let's talk about the normal Christian life and the normal state of the church. The normal Christian life is to stay in that place where God is with you onward and upward and not, you know, hit and miss, hot and cold, on and off. But the law of Christ, Jim, I've come to believe with all my heart, and I love the church, the body of Christ. And there's, you know, all kinds of churches and all kinds of places, and it's been my privilege. I mean, it has been a privilege to be in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches over the last 20 years, 1,700 and some churches. I jokingly tell people, you know, I've been in churches where they sleep in the pews. I've been in churches where they jump over them. Okay?
Right.
It's all good.
I've been in some of those same churches.
Yeah, man. It's great. I have come to believe the thing that hinders revival more than anything. And again, I'm saying this in love, and I'm preaching at Alex here. Okay? But the thing that would unleash revival, and I mean the Spirit of God would come into this nation like a tidal wave, and Lord knows we need it. The thing that we need is unity and love within the body of Christ. Mm. The thing that hinders revival is fragmentation. Now, if you want to fulfill what's on Jesus's heart, if you want to make sure that your Christian walk is making God smile, be one who is bringing Christians together. John 17:21, Christ prayed, Father, that they all may be one, O-N-E, mm-hmm. one, that the world may believe you've sent me. And I think, Jim, part of what's been our downfall over the last 25 years has been fighting, splitting, the church, we're wasting bandwidth, nitpicking each other when we ought to be proclaiming the gospel with all of our strength.
Amen. And you know, when we think about the law of Christ and we look at it like that, we think back to what Jesus himself said in John in 13, verse 34. He says, yes. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, a lot of times we want to get warm and fuzzy on that. But folks, I want you to go in just a little deeper on that. And a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, we know that Christ ultimately gives himself for us, and we have to be willing to love each other that much. But remember, Jesus loved Peter. And when Peter was messing up, he would rebuke Peter. And so I think that's part of the same love, too. Again, it's not just a warm fuzzy. It's one of those things that we really have to latch on and understand what true love is. Folks, this is Exploring the Word, Jim Stanley, along with Dr. Alex McFarland. We're going to take your phone calls at 888-589-8840 as Exploring the Word continues on AFR.
Would you join me in praying for America? Lord, your word says in 2 Timothy 2 that you can grant repentance. And so, Lord, we pray that you would grant us repentance, O God, that we wouldn't just cry or we wouldn't just confess, but, Lord, we would turn away from our sins and we would turn back to you. Lord, you are the pearl of great price. You are the great treasure in the field. Lord, only you can give us love and joy and peace in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I pray that we would turn away from the foolish things of this world, the things that don't satisfy, and that we would turn back to you, that our hope would be in you, that our eyes would be upon you. Your word says that if we will delight ourselves in you, that you will give us the desires of our hearts. Lord, you are the source of love and joy and peace, not anything in this world. So Lord, I pray that we would turn away from our sins and we would turn back to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. I'm Stephen Kendrick for OneCry.com.
OneMillionDads.com is where men can learn and grow together as men of the cross. Close families and even national revival begin at home with strong fathers in the faith.
I really like how the website provides so many articles. They're all just dead on to help me as a father.
Go to the website, read the articles. You're not alone. OneMillionDads.com. Lead or others will.
Well, hello, everyone. This is James Dobson. Let me invite you to tune in to our program, Family Talk. We want to provide encouragement for families with timely advice on marriage and parenting. Proverbs 24:3 says, "Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established." Join me for Family Talk.
Weekday mornings at 6:30 and evenings at 9:30 on American Family Radio.
Dan Celia of Financial Issues.
I think income ultimately is the most important thing that we protect. I know one thing, and I know this from sitting across a lot of tables from a lot of people over the years, that at some point in time, maybe it's 75, maybe it's 85, there will be a point in time where the only thing you care about is how much income you have coming in. Don't let your portfolio be 100% subject to the volatility in the markets or dependent upon the market. Shore up some permanent income along with Social Security and your maybe a pension. Have some charitable gift annuity to shore that up. I hope you'll call the AFA Foundation today and find out more detail about a charitable gift annuity.
Call and speak with a representative of the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
Welcome back, Jim Stanley, along with Dr. Alex McFarland. It's my privilege to sit in for Brother Bert Harper, and Lord willing, I'll be with you folks again tomorrow and Friday, as Bert is going to take a couple of days off on the back end of the conference that he was on, and I applaud him for that. Anytime you can see them grandbabies, see them. I don't have any, so I, again, not to make fun of the scripture we just covered, a wee bit envious there as well. Alex, let me say one more thing, and then I want to flip it back to you so that we can get your thoughts. But in what we were talking about there from Galatians, the sixth chapter, and where we were talking about the law of Christ, and I mentioned the scripture from John, the 13th chapter, I want to follow that up. Because in verse 35 there, it says, "By this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And when we think about the law of Christ, we are to love even as he loved us and as he loved the church. And there may come a day before we die, if Jesus tarries, that we'll have to make a choice, that we may have to sacrifice ourselves to save another brother or sister in Christ if the world continues along the way it goes. And so we really do. It has to be a genuine love. It has to be that we love each other so much that we're willing to do that.
Amen. Amen. You know, I'm so glad you brought up that verse from John 13. "By this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." You know, and it doesn't say if you've got the most opulent sanctuary, or if you've got the greatest arguments. That's why, hey, I do apologetics, evidence for the faith, and I love, you know, content and data. But do you know what wins people to you and maybe then will be used by God to win them to Christ is your love and your demeanor. And Jim, And again, you said it before the break, and you said it so well, so eloquently. It's not the warm fuzzies. We're just not talking about, J. Vernon McGee said sloppy agape. We're not talking about that. We're talking about that the body of Christ is this family of people that we love each other because the love of Christ is in us. We love the Word. We love the body. And we've got each other's back. Jim, I believe with all my heart that if we showed the kind of love that is on Jesus' heart to the body, the world would beat a path to our door. I believe that.
Well, and I agree. It's one of the things that I heard someone talking about earlier, that especially the millennials, those that are coming up, they're looking for something genuine. They're looking for something to latch on to. And if we don't give them that, they're going to go to Islam, or they're going to go to Buddha, or they're going to go somewhere else. They're just going to not go anywhere. But they're going to look for that genuineness, for that love, for that from someone else. And the reason I wanted to be clear earlier about being willing to stand up for Christ sometimes means being willing to tell someone that they're wrong. And, you know, it's something that then we can both grow together when we, being the Christians who are walking together, can, as we begin to learn something from each other. Amen. So, but man, this is good stuff, Alex.
It's good stuff.
We are in chapter 6. We just talked about verse 2. And so we're going to kind of stick a pin there and come back and visit it tomorrow as much as we can, because then next week, Alex and Bert will resume their trip through the Old Testament and through the rest of the Bible as we look at the redemptive thread, the sacred crimson line that goes through the Old Testament into the New Testament, and talking, of course, about Christ there. Well, Alex, shall we go to the phones?
Let's do, folks. That number is 888-589-8840. Toll-free nationwide. We'll do our best to take your calls.
All right, here we go. We're going to talk to Michael calling from Kansas. Michael, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, thanks. I got a couple questions. That you guys have been talking about unity, and my question is about the itching ears verse in 2 Timothy, where Paul talks about how there will come a time where they will not endure sound doctrine. And I believe the they in there has got to be the church, because unbelievers are going to have nothing to do with doctrine in the first place. But I think that the biggest division in the church is because there's so much false doctrine being taught, and there's not 100% sound doctrine being taught in every church, because I believe if sound doctrine was being taught, of course there would be unity. But my question pertaining that verse is, if I understand right, I just need you guys to let me know if I understand right, that the itching ears that people have is that they don't want to hear the hard teachings of the Bible. So they find teachers that teach stuff that sounds good to them. Is this correct?
Yeah, I think some do. Some do. And it's good that you bring that up. That's the 2 Timothy 4 that talks about, you know, people accumulating to themselves, you know, false teachers. And anybody that would want that, that would rather hear a false gospel rather than the true gospel, it reminds me of that 1 John 2:19 that says, they went out from us, but they were not really among us. What I've found in the, you know, hundreds of churches God's allowed me to be in, I've had many a pastor come to me and said, you know, Alex, I kind of got out of my comfort zone, and I preached on stuff that I really haven't preached on in a long time. I've preached about sin. I've preached about righteousness. And, you know, it ruffled a few feathers. Let me say what'll happen when a preacher, a true preacher, really lays the cards on the table. For one thing, God will help you, and God will be with you. Because if a man of God, you know, I'm going to assume that the preacher doesn't have unconfessed sin in his life, and to the best of their ability, the shepherd of the flock is living a righteous life. But when you preach the Word of God faithfully, prayerfully, consistently, God will not only bless the preaching of His Word, but He'll have your back. And if anybody is offended by biblical truth and want to leave the church, they need to get their heart right with God anyway. I've had many a pastor say to me, you know, I was worried so-and-so left, but you know what? 6 months removed, boy, we needed it. It was a blessed subtraction. And, hey, I think we don't need to truncate our message based on offending somebody. Now, we don't need to be offensive or abrasive. And, you know, Jim, here on this show, we've laid down, you know, put the cards on the table. Bert and I, and before that, oh my goodness, Marvin Sanders, he pulled no punches. And we've, you know, preached biblical truth, and people email us and tell us it's a blessing. And I know that pastors have it a little bit differently, but, you know, I don't know. The itching ears of the 2 Timothy 4, they're not really truly walking with Christ anyway, in my opinion.
Yeah, I agree with that, Alex. Michael, thanks for the question, brother. I hope that helped you some, and have a great afternoon. We're going to talk to Andre now, calling from Oklahoma. Andre, welcome to Exploring the Word. Hello, Andre. Going once. Going twice. And Andre must have put us on hold for a minute. Now we're going to talk to Rob, calling from West Virginia, or at least we hope to. Rob, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello. That's Ron. I probably didn't sound right when I answered. I had sort of the same question as what the previous caller had. We're talking about unity, and there's so many churches out here, like he was saying, that teach false doctrine. I know of churches that teach that abortion is okay, homosexuality is okay, and the church where my sister goes teaches that the Bible is not the Word of God, it's just moral teachings. So, I mean, we're talking about unity. People take it offensive when you try to explain whether doctrine is falling short. Let's be nice and say it that way, I guess. How do you reach those sort of people? I always pray, Lord, help me to love as I've been loved. Help me to forgive as I've been forgiven. So I do try to do things in love, but some things you say to folks, they're just going to be offensive because it goes against what they already believe.
Yeah. You know, and we have to let the Spirit lead us. Before a surgeon can remove a tumor, he has to make an incision. And sometimes there has to be an offense before there's an effect. And again, we want to minimize. We don't want to burn bridges. We don't want to burn bridges. But when revival comes, and I believe God is not done with America. I think we're going to see another great awakening. I really believe that with all my heart. Before the end of time, I think there's going to be another great awakening in the Western world. But there's going to be liberal, dead churches that are an offense to God. They're going to fizzle and die. There's going to be churches. And by the way, all the studies show this. The churches that are growing, the churches that are thriving, are the churches that are theologically conservative. I mean, because we've really got a message. And so I know there are a lot of people that go to dead mortuaries for a number of reasons. One, they might not really be converted. They don't desire biblical truth because they don't know Christ yet. Other times people go because of their social, you know, contacts or whatever. But we preach the Word. We walk with Christ. He's got the details.
Amen. Rob, thanks for the call. We appreciate it, and have a great afternoon. You know, Alex, I had a comment there, and it was talking about some of the same stuff that you had said. But I likened it when you were talking about the physician. I was thinking about a gardener.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times, you may have someone who is a fantastic gardener. Everything comes out right. All the tomatoes come out gorgeous. They're the size of old-time softballs, you know, the big ones. And
Amen.
Then, you know, other things come out beautiful. And that person goes to try and help a novice gardener, and the novice gets offended because he thinks the guy is coming towards him from a position of knowing everything, and that's not always the case. And so, again, it goes back to, like you said, it's a matter of presentation. It's a matter of how you handle that. So, Rob, as you talk to some of those other churches, bear in mind, pray about it before you go in, as Alex said. And as you go in all humility, just ask them maybe where they're coming from and why they're coming that way. And then you can begin to build a relationship there with that person, not condoning what they do, but beginning to make an inroad so that they know you and they see what you're doing, perhaps versus what they're doing. And that might help as well. Let's talk to Andre now, calling from Oklahoma. Andre, welcome back.
Hi, how are y'all? I'm looking forward to y'all's word every day, traveling from Oklahoma City to Lawton from school. My question is pertaining to Genesis. Taking an ethics class, and we discuss a lot of morality. A lot of my classmates seem to believe that without bad, we wouldn't know what good is, but I don't believe that, and the word doesn't tell me that either, according to Genesis. But just wanting to get more insight and knowledge, I was wondering, is God responsible for good and evil? And if so, did he know that the serpent would be in the garden with Adam and Eve? I'll hang up and listen to y'all's response. Thank you all. Love you all, brothers.
All right. Thank you, Andre. God bless.
God bless you. We love you too, my friend. Thank you for that wonderful question. You get an A for the day, my brother, because that's a great question. I want to say this. People oftentimes, they make a mistake. They'll say, well, God created everything, and evil is a thing. Therefore, God created evil. False, false, false. God did not cause Adam and Eve to sin because he's righteousness. So God did not create evil. Now, listen very carefully. It could be accurately said God created the possibility of sin by giving us free will. He also created the possibility for love and the possibility for valor and heroism and forgiveness. So God knew what Satan would do, but he created everything perfect. He looked over and over in Genesis. He said, God looked at his creation and said, it is good, it is good, it is good. So I'll be very quick here, but what sin is? Sin is a corruption of an otherwise good thing. Sin is like rust on metal, or sin is like guilt on an otherwise clear conscience. So what God did, he knew that Satan, because here's what the devil's been trying to do. Satan could not kill God. Read Isaiah 14. Lucifer wanted to put his throne above the throne of God. Satan couldn't kill God, but what he's tried to do now for 6,000 years is harm the ones made in God's image. So, Jim, people will say, well, if God knew Adam and Eve would fall, why did he create anyway? Because through having a free will and experiencing God's love and turning to Christ, that's the only way we could really know him. God did not make robots. He gave us a choice. Our prayer is that you'll choose Jesus.
That's good stuff, Alex, and a great way to end the program today. Thanks for having me aboard and letting me hang out with you. I look forward to talking with you again tomorrow.
Well, let's do it again on Thursday.
All right, sounds good, folks. We're in Galatians, the 6th chapter. We're going to pick up at verse 3 tomorrow. You be sure and join us as well. Stick around. My friend Tony Perkins comes your way next after news from the American Family News Department right here on American Family Radio. Have a great afternoon.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.